I would like to continue the prayer that Tom shared just a moment ago. In the book of Galatians, it says, let each person bear his own burden. And then it follows, it says, share one another's burdens. And the first word burden there is for the normal load that a donkey would would carry. But the second word is for an overload. It's beyond max. And we have responsibilities to fulfill in our own lives. And so we're told to bear your own burden. But we recognize that sometimes there's an overload. And when we see it in someone else's life, we're to assist in that area. I've been moved, I've been burdened in my heart about the situation that Buddy Wallace has been facing. And I want to pray to that end right now as we prepare our hearts for the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great concern for us. The Bible is very clear that you loved us so much that you sent your own Son for us. And so, Lord, we know that you're concerned for Buddy, and you're doing those. You're using medical people, and you're using the natural processes to give him what strength is appropriate. But Father, here's a man who's been burdened with a normal burden of facing a surgery, an appendectomy. But out of that, Heavenly Father, I suspect that he's been weakened, and now on top of that, he's got this additional burden. Lord, we're frustrated because there's nothing we can do to help him other than to appeal to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd use the medical people to use their knowledge and their skills and whatever resources are available to them for Buddy's interests. And Lord, if there's something that's needed beyond what they're capable of doing or thinking of, bring something to their attention or work in some special way in Buddy's life. Our heart's desire is for him to get better and to get well again. We look forward to seeing him and having fellowship in person with him. And so, Lord, recognizing our limits, we fall before you and ask you to take on this extra burden of bearing one another's burdens on behalf of Buddy. And in so doing, Heavenly Father, we pray that you might encourage us as well, who go through our own struggles and sometimes have overloads. You've opened our eyes, Lord, as to what you want to do. Now, Lord, we just ask that you would do it. Now, Lord, touch our hearts with respect to this portion of Scripture this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are today the embryo of what we're going to become. An embryo is a life form that it's one of the stages of a life form where all the equipment is being developed. An embryo, you've seen pictures of an embryo, great big old body, a human embryo, a body, a big old head, big old eyes, and sometimes you just see a little, I call it a nubbin. I think the proper word is a vestige, but just a little nubbin sticking out here. Now, that nubbin is going to become an arm. And it's going to become a hand. It's going to become fingers. It's going to become fingernails and fingerprints. It's not there yet, but it's being staged to be developed toward that. And today, you are the embryo of what you're going to become. If you want to have financial security and financial things settled in the future, then you need to have a nubbin in place today that can develop into what you eventually want in the future. If you want to have the kind of discipline of being able to handle things that come suddenly and unexpectedly upon you, and you're disciplined to the point that you can handle it, I think that's what Paul was saying when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether it's to be here and face things here or to be in the presence of the Lord. Either way, God has equipped me to handle things. And so if you want to be disciplined in your life so that you're capable of handling those things, that means you need to, well, have the nubbin. Have it in place. Do the things that establish, that are based on principles that you can put into the routine of your life so that you're prepared for the future. Admiral William McRaven, in a speech that he gave at the University of Texas graduation ceremony back in 2014, put it this way. He said, if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. Yeah. Do the things that are going to lead to the kind of things that you want. Our church is the embryo today of what it's going to become. If we want an enthusiastic youth ministry, then today we need to put together the things that form a youth fellowship to develop into that dynamic. And my discovery over the, my observation over the years that churches that are healthy churches have a strong youth group. Sometimes you'll see them together, seated together. Now, when I was a kid and I went to church, I sat up in the balcony, away from the attention. I did things that wouldn't be seen, whatever. But in a healthy church, that's what we want, is a strong youth group. We want people to walk in and say, hey, these kids are not just fussing around. They're taking notes. They're attentive to what's going on. They enjoy being together. Some of them, whose parents, some of them come because their parents come. But there's other kids. I don't recognize those kids. They don't come here because their parents have drugged them here. They come because they want to. And they look at that. They see that. We want a strong, don't we? We want a strong youth. So we need to put into place, we need to stage the things that are going to become what God wants them to become in our church. And that's what we're aiming at. We're staging things. We're staging things right now so that we can activate the process so that God can use that to develop what he wants to develop in our church. Now, our text today is 1 Thessalonians. One of the characteristics, as we read through the passage on Paul, I'm not going to be referring to it later, but one of the characteristics of a servant leader is transparency. And I had a teenager in one of the churches where I served. He came into my office, propped his feet up on the desk, leaned back, and he said, my parents can see right through you. They know what. And I laughed. I said, that's terrific, because if they can see through me and see me the way I really am, that means they're willing to put up with all this stuff in order to listen to whatever we might share from the Word of God. Transparency. Well, you're going to hear me stumble through stuff, and I hope to be transparent. Our text is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's about serving the Lord. And it points to the Apostle Paul. It points a finger at him, and it says, you want a good example of what a servant leader is like? Look at the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is writing this, and he doesn't hesitate. He's not being arrogant. He's just being realistic that God has used me in an effective way. And he talks about things that he went through. But it's talking about the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the Apostle Paul, he's so strong and so immature and so well developed that I can't really, I'm not in his league. I can't see myself looking to him for an example because I'm way, way, way down here and he's so way out there that it'd be like someone trying to help me become a great football player and say, well, use Bo Jackson as your example. No, different league, totally different league. So what I want to do this morning is before we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, I want to call to your attention what God is already doing now in your embryo stage, where you are right now, not where you're going to become or where you are. I want to call to your attention what God is doing, developing you, developing all the nubbin things that eventually are going to become fully developed in you. And so I'm looking at the notes. You're looking at the notes up there. The next slide is going to say, if you are a believer, and let me pause with that. Yeah, it's going to show up there soon. There we go. If you are a believer, let me pause at that point. What do we mean by believer? We're talking about a person who's come to grips with things, come to face reality in their life and realize that there are things in my life that just aren't quite what they ought to be. And I'm not talking about things that are undeveloped. I'm thinking about things that don't belong at all. As a matter of fact, if we think about it, they interfere in the relationship with God. And we come to the point of admitting what God says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that I have sinned, and there's something in the way of my relationship with God. If I realize that I need to be saved from my sins, the guilt of my sins, and the consequences of my sins, then I realize that I can't do that on my own. I need someone to do that. The Bible is very clear. Christ died for our sins and rose again. The Bible is clear. He bore our sins in his body. He took the guilt of my sins on himself. And he offers that to me and invites me to trust not what I can do to overcome my sins, but invites me to trust him for what he did for my sins and to follow him in letting him work in and through me to overcome my sinning habits and so on. So a believer is a person who's recognized, I need a Savior. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus is the Savior I need. My part is to put my hope, my trust, my confidence in him. That's what it means when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you shall be saved. That's God's authoritative word. If you're not a believer right now, then this would be a good time for you to just pause in your mind or pause in your life and talk to God saying, I recognize I'm a sinner. And right now I want Jesus to be my Savior. I'm going to turn my trust over from myself, from my efforts, from the religious system I've been trying to follow. I'm going to put my trust totally in Jesus who died for me and rose again. That's what a believer is. And so, a believer, if you are a believer, then you are an embryo in your relationship with God. Now, God has a goal for you. He loves you the way you are. He loves you. He wants you to be more than what you are, and so he has something in mind. The goal, and I don't think we printed it on the notes, the goal is for you to become Christ-like. And we didn't put on there Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. Here's what God says. He gave some as apostles. He positioned some who were gifted to serve. He gave some apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He wants us to become Christ-like. He goes on to say, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. God, look at me. Look at me. God wants me to be like Jesus. How many of you think He's reached that goal yet? No? You're the only... Okay. Thank you, Brian. I'll pay you later. I'm not there yet. But that's God's goal for me. And so He has a method that He's using to bring me from where I am to where He wants me to be. And that's true for you too. God is working in you. He's working in you as an embryo at this point to develop you to become what He wants you to become, which is to be like Christ. He's going to use, there are several words that are used. One is the word walk. In Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, he talks about the walk of the believer. Now, some of the translations use the word live, and the walk, you understand, it's the same way we use it. You can't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. It's talking about manner of life, and it's talking about lifestyle. But the word walk is the word in the original language, and I prefer to keep that rather than to use that general word live. Because when I see the word walk, I see one step at a time. Because a development in the Christian life is a process. It's not a leap. It's not an intellect. It's a process of engaging with the Lord over a period of time. So walk is a special word. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, in Ephesians 4, verse 17, 5, verse 2, verse 8, verse 15, God talks about walk in the unity of the Spirit. He talks about walking in a non-Gentile manner. He talks about walking in love. He talks about walking as children of light. He talks about walking carefully and wisely. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In Galatians 5, verse 16, not verse 18, as I printed incorrectly, in Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, walk by means of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So God is going to use a process to bring us toward bring us in the maturing process to become more and more and more like Jesus. He's going to allow us to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God is going to use our actions and our putting into practice what we know so that He can develop us and so that we can gain more and more discernment as we reach toward greater and greater maturity. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about forgetting what's behind, pressing for what's before. I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, and he invites us, as many as be mature in the process of being matured, be thus minded, to have as our desire to honor Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, you know, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So God's method of developing this embryo toward what He wants to develop, the process of walking, the process of growing. Now, He gives two big examples. I listed 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where He gives qualifications for elders in the church. But as you look at that word elder, it means someone who's older and supposedly more mature. So it's talking about maturity. And so if you want to know what characteristics of maturity are, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where those things are spelled out for us. I'm delighted for what God has for us in the future. He's going to finish what he started. Yeah, I'm persuaded of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, excuse me, I keep pulling up 5. Transparency, there we go, you can see right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. When he takes us into his presence, we're going to be like Jesus. Right now, he's developing us toward that more and more. We may not have achieved that. Paul said, I have not attained that for which I've been recruited. But this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, pressing, and so on. Yeah, we're still going to be in the process. And Paul made that statement later in his life. Not earlier, but later. Still in the process of growing in the Lord. But one day, with him, like him, Christ-like. So if you're a believer, you are an embryo in your relationship with God and in your service to the Lord. God wants all believers. And if you're a believer, that's you. God wants all believers to live for him. And God wants all believers, that's you also. God wants all believers to serve him. And he has equipped you to serve him by gifting you, by giving you what we call spiritual gifts. These are spiritual enablements to serve the Lord in a special capacity. We talk about musicians being gifted. And by that, we recognize that it seemed like from birth they had an ability to grasp music. Even from birth, they already had the ability to learn and perform and start performing music. Now, it has to be discovered. This gift, music gift, has to be discovered. It has to be developed, and it has to be put into practice and practice and practice and practice. But nevertheless, there are some who have a special quality or ability in this area. Well, God has done that spiritually too. He's given every believer at least one spiritual ability whereby they, from the very get-go, from the day they first put their trust in Christ, he's given an ability to serve him in a special way. It has to be discovered, it has to be developed, and it has to be put into action. But nevertheless, God has gifted you. He's gifted all believers with ability to serve him in a special way. Now, there's a list of these spiritual gifts if you're interested in exploring this. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 give us a list of giftings, a list of the abilities that God uses to specially enable believers to actively serve him. So God has gifted you with an ability. He's gifted every believer with at least one spiritual gift. He has not gifted any one believer with all the gifts. But God has gifted you with an ability to serve him. Now, it's for the benefit of other people. It's not for your personal benefit. You do benefit in terms of growing, your embryo growing to a larger capacity. But nevertheless, the purpose is for the body of Christ to benefit from it. And it's also a function. The gift is a function, not necessarily a position. We talk about the pastor, capital P, the pastor of a church. That's a position. We want a pastor, capital P, to have a little letter P, pastoral gift, which can include teaching and encouraging and a number of different things. But the two different things. There's a position and there's a function. Every person has been gifted with an ability to function in serving the Lord. not necessarily occupy a position for that. I believe Sunday school teachers, for the most part, the ones I've observed here and in other places, Sunday school teachers are people who have the spiritual gift of teaching. And they're practicing that not in a formal way as a paid professional, but in a, and people who are counselors and people who advise and encourage one another. It's a pastoral gift. You might have that. That might be one of the gifts that God has given to you. I think of a man by the name of Augustine Reese in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He had the spiritual gift of helps. He was always going out of his way to help people. His wife really didn't like it that he had that gift because on his way home from work, invariably, if someone was off to the side of the road with a flat tire, he would stop and help them. He would change the tire. He would take them, make sure they got home safely. He was not always, but he was frequently late to supper because he had the gift of helps and he couldn't help it. There was no position for the gift of helps. It was a function and he was performing it. So it's yours to discover your gift and to develop it and to get active in using it. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says this, "Since then we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Alex Cortese was one of my brother's roommates at Texas A&M University. I have difficulty saying that, but my brother, who was very wise, went to that school. And Alex was, well, Alex came from somewhere out in West Texas. And on one occasion, driving home for Thanksgiving or driving home for Christmas or whatever break it was, he was so drowsy driving at nighttime that he fell asleep and wrecked his car. And so after that, he determined, I'm never going to do that again. If I'm drowsy, I'm going to pull off to the side. Well, he's on his way home for Christmas break. And it was nighttime, and he was drowsy. So he said, I'm going to pull over to the side, which he did. And just leaned over, and after resting for a while, he was going to be able to wake up refreshed and continue his drive. But he was awakened with a start when he saw headlights aimed right at him. There was a great big old truck headed right for him. And he thought, oh no, I've fallen asleep and I'm going to have a head-on collision. And so he jammed on the brakes and nothing happened. And he frantically turned the steering wheel and nothing happened. And while he was doing all this, he was more and more frantic when the truck was on a curve and went zoom right on by him. And Alex Cortese discovered something, that you can't change direction of a vehicle if it's not in motion. And you don't want God to be in your you don't want God to be your co-pilot. You want God to have the steering wheel in your life. And your assignment is to be in motion. So search for, discover the gift that God may have given you, and explore it and develop it and practice it. Get in motion for God and with God. So as an embryo, you will grow when you use the spiritual gift that God has given you. And the entire church will grow. It's for the benefit of the body. And the body will be developed. This embryo will grow more and more to be what God wants us to be as every one of us engages in doing what God wants us to do individually. So as an embryo, you can serve the Lord and you can grow by following Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now there are a number of, now I want to just pull out a few things. There's a number of characteristics of this servant leader, the Apostle Paul. There's a number of characteristics listed, but three stand out, and I want to bring them to your attention. Now, someone else suggested this. A lot of people are light years ahead of me, but I'm smart enough to recognize good stuff and to borrow good stuff. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong oppression. I enjoyed Austin's reading of the scripture. And in that version he was reading, it said courage. And some of the translations might use the word bold. We were bold to tell you. And that's the word I put on the screen, being bold. We dared to tell you. I met a man years ago who enjoyed passing out gospel tracts. He told me that on one occasion he was on an airplane, and when he got on the airplane, before he sat down, he handed a tract to the person. He was in the whatever you call the seats, not the business, yeah, but he handed a tract to the person he was going to sit next to, and he reached over and handed a tract to the person by the window. And then he said he looked up, and he said all the people behind him, and you know, to the rear of the plane, they were all staring at him. And he said, they probably think I'm a nut anyway. So he went down the aisle and handed out tracts to everyone in the plane. As he walked back, he turned and looked around. He said, they were exchanging. He gave a different tract to each person. He said, they were exchanging tracts with one another. I thought, wow, this guy is bold. Yeah, he had a spiritual gift of evangelism, and he was bold, using a printed leaflet as one of the forms. Verse 8, Paul records for us, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And he talks about being like a nursing mother. He talks about being like a proud father. A servant of the Lord is not only bold, a servant of the Lord is loving. Is loving. I heard about a deacon who was talking to his neighbor and said, you need to come to our church. We've got a new pastor, and I want to invite you to come to our church and hear this pastor. He preaches the word. And the fellow said, wait a minute. Now, I think the fellow said, he preaches against sin. And the neighbor said, wait a minute. You just lost a pastor, and you said there's one thing you didn't care about him was that he was always preaching against sin. And now you're telling me to come listen to a guy that preaches against sin. And the deacon said, yeah, but the other guy, when he preached against sin, he was strong and he was against it. But this pastor, when he preaches against sin, it breaks his heart. a servant of the Lord needs to be firm about the issues, but loving in dealing with people. Jack Davidson was a friend of mine up in the Kansas City area. He was a pastor's son. He loved the Lord, and he loved to share the Lord with people. But Jack moved among the neighbors in his neighborhood, and he shared with them. He shared their burdens. He shared their concerns. He went over backwards to see to it if they needed help with something, that either he would give the help or he'd find someone to provide the help. And he asked me on one occasion, he said, "Dan, would you come go with me? There's a fellow who's dying, and would you go with me to visit this fellow?" And I said, "Yeah, Jack, I'll go, but I'll share a word from the Bible, but I want you to pray. You read the scripture, and I'll talk about this, but and you pray." And so we did that, and we engaged with one another in ministering to this fellow. Well, the man died, and Jack said, he came to me and he said, "Dan, would you preach the funeral service for him?" And I told him, "No, Jack, I don't think I will, because I'm not that guy's pastor. You're his pastor. I call him the pastor of the neighborhood." Yeah. You've got a heart for these people. You know them, and they know you, and they'll listen. I'm a stranger to them. They'll listen to you. They might be polite in trying to listen, but they'll listen to you because you'll share your heart with them. So I read the scripture and I did the praying, but Jack delivered the message. And it was a comforting message. Little letter P, big letter P, little letter P, functioning, both of us. Being devoted. My cousin in San Antonio attends a church that has 6 shut-ins. And they were concerned that they include these people who couldn't get out. And so someone came up with a plan to use the telephone to broadcast a Sunday school service to these shut-ins and hook them all up with this. And my cousin and a co-worker taught the class over the phone to this group of people. They had voice exchanges back and forth. They were determined to find a way to include people in what they were doing. And that's what I believe verse 11 indicates is characteristic of a servant of the Lord. You know what, that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you, etc. Now maybe you think, that's okay for others, but it's not appropriate for me. I'm too old. It's too late. There's a Greek word for that. It's the word baloney. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, the wise man, said, "Now the conclusion to the matter, the conclusion of the matter is this. Remember now your Creator in the days of thy youth." And you say, "Well, I'm no longer a youth." Well, I'm going to tell you, yes, you are, because you're never going to be younger than you are today. These are the days of your youth. You can't say you're too old. God still has something for you today. He wants to work in you in your embryo stage, because you're the embryo of what you're going to become, and God is working in you to live for Him and to serve Him. Bob Buford grew up over here in Tyler, Texas, and in his family's radio business. And he worked in that. He went off to school, started his own career, got married. But something happened. Daddy either had to step aside or wanted to step aside. And they invited Bob to come back. And so he took over along with his mother in running the radio business. They bought another radio station, another one. They got into the television. They got a network of communication systems going. His mother wanted to retire. He bought out her interests. He continued. The work kept growing and growing. And he reached a point where he realized that I have achieved all the goals that I set. What do I do now? He was muttering this out loud, and he had a consultant he had hired, and the consultant said, "Buford, you're engaged in two different activities. You're involved in this business, and you're involved in traveling the country and even the world, attending conferences, Christian conferences, and speaking at conferences. You're trying to go two directions. You need to either farm out the one and do the other, or vice versa." And so Bob Buford said he sat down, and over a two-week period, he went through this, thinking about, praying, listing pros and cons of doing this, pros and cons of... And then he said, "You know what this is? This is like halftime in a ball game. You've got a strategy you use in the first half, and you work it out, but then they blow the whistle, you come away from the ball game, and the coaches sit down with the team and say, 'Fellas, we've been evaluating, we've been assessing, we've been reviewing what we've done, and here's what we need to do.' And they say, 'Keep doing what you're doing, and we'll win this game.' Or they say, 'We need to tweak this, we need to adjust that, do that, and we'll win this game.' Or, 'It ain't working, we're going to scrap our strategy, here's what we're going to do in the second half.' So you use an evaluation, an assessment, like Nehemiah walking around the city gates, the city walls, did a thorough assessment, determined what to do. The halftime is the time where you do that and determine. And Bob Buford says this, and I believe it: it helps to have a good first half, but it's a second half where the game is won or lost." Yeah. You don't have to read the book that he wrote. It's called Halftime. I just told you his book. I can't say it strong enough, so I'm going to say it sort of loud. I don't mean to. If anybody's sleeping, I don't mean to wake you up. You need your rest. But I'm going to say it loud. For you and for our church, this is halftime. It's only halftime. We are the embryo of what God is going to do. We've been reviewing where we are, assessing, evaluating. We've drawn up some plans. I've been talking to people I think are potential leaders. I think we are staged to take a next step in the reactivation of our church ministries. COVID has something to say about when we do that, but I can tell you, we're staging, and we're ready to activate. So, second half, it's only halftime. We are the embryo of what God is going to do, going to make us in our lives. Amen? Amen. As we prepare for the sharing of the communion service, this is not something for church members. This is something for believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthian believers were out of line in some things they were doing. They were making a big feast of this. And so Paul tells them that they should come together and participate together, which we want to do. But he also tells them to examine themselves. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Let each one examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup." Then he goes on to say, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." So as we think of the bread that we're going to partake, we remember that the Lord Jesus, born without sin, lived without sin, but he died the death of a sinner. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because all our sins were placed on his body. He gave his body, a sinless body, therefore qualified to take on someone else, to substitute for someone else's sins. And that's what he did. As we partake of the bread, pause for a moment. You and God just have a moment and then partake. Heavenly Father, Jesus gave thanks. Even with this symbol of what he was about to do, he gave thanks. And then he invited all of you, eat of it. Let's eat together. And then he took the cup, and again he did the same thing. He gave thanks, knowing that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or removal of sins, but he shed his blood for you and for me. Let's give thanks for that. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the precious blood of Christ, which can remove our sins, in whom you have redemption, the Bible says, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we partake, remembering what Jesus has done for us. Let us partake. Amen. You've been a great encouragement to me this morning. I pray that God's word has been an encouragement to you. God bless you. Remember this, bear one another's burdens. Let each one bear his own burden and bear one another's burdens. God bless you. Amen.